Sunday, June 18th.
Since 2009, I have trusted my safety as I've traveled around Modesto and around the country to guide dogs. First Lansing and now Rory, two guide dogs. And that's been a wonderful adventure, but it's also been at times very difficult, especially when I first started training with both dogs. The first time with Lansing, it was very difficult to learn to trust a dog. Yes, an amazingly awesome and well-trained dog, but still a dog. To trust a dog to keep you safe as you walk down a busy street when you can't see, that took a lot of trust and a lot of just adventures that I had to let go of that trust a little bit, let go of my self-control and just follow him. And then with Rory, it was also very difficult because I had to overcome the emotions of losing Lansing and the grief that caused, and then learn to trust again. And both times, I had, thankfully, some wise trainers. And especially with Lansing, there was a trainer who told me something very important. She said, the best guide dog handlers develop a great relationship with the dog. They kind of bond with the dog. And one of the ways they do that is to relate to the unrelatable, to make the attempt, at least, to relate to the unrelatable. I mean, we're human, and the canines, we can't really get inside a dog's head just to know what they think and all that. But she said, make the effort to relate to the unrelatable. And one of the ways she suggested that was to remember that dogs are in the moment. Dogs are in the moment. They don't really remember in the same way we do. They have scent memory and place memory and people memory, obviously, but they don't remember in the wide-ranging ways that we remember and in easily accessible memories like we have. And dogs don't worry about the future. They don't have anxiety attacks about what's going to happen 3 months from now. That's just not their reality. They're in the moment at all times. They're in the moment. That really helped. Because I would beat myself up when I made mistakes in training. I would just kind of, for hours, I would hold on to it. And she would always say, you know, let it go, because it's not like Lansing's holding a grudge and he's going to run you into a pole 3 days from now. That's not going to happen. That's not, dogs are in the moment, and we need to be as well. And that really helped me. It's helped me a lot, and it's a good lesson for all of us to remember to be in the moment. It's helped me with Rory because she has a very different personality than Lansing, and her guide work, while excellent, it's very different. For example, she's cautious. Lansing was a bit of a daredevil. He would kind of push the edge and push the envelope, but I kind of liked that because I was a little crazy too back then. Rory's more cautious, which is probably good for me now. And an example is when I walk the miles that we walk every day, there's uneven sidewalks. I stumble, I trip. Now, I rarely fall, thankfully, but I stumble. And she actually remembers that. And the next day or the next time we're across that sidewalk, she'll actually slow down as if she's saying, hey, remember, you had a trouble here the other day, so be careful. She's cautious. Lansing would have been like, dude, pick it up. You know, come on, step it up. He wouldn't have slowed down at all. He would just expect me to. They're different. So it helps me to remember to relate to the unrelatable with these guide dogs. It's really helped me a lot, even though that's an effort. I think it's also helped me in my spiritual life, believe it or not. Because that's what we have to do as Christians. Relate to the unrelatable. God, us limited, finite creatures, we have to somehow find a way to relate to the almighty, all-powerful God. I, a broken, sinful, weak individual, need to find a way to relate to all-powerful, holy, perfect God. That's what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. And thankfully, we know from the scriptures that our God is a relational God. God is relational. You see that starting at the very beginning. The book of Genesis, God created humans in his image to be intelligent creatures so he could be in relationship with them. He wanted a relationship, a friendship with them. If you remember, even in the garden, Adam and Eve, they walked with God and talked with him, had a tangible, physical presence with their friend, Yahweh. It was amazing. Now, sin came and broke that relationship and created a giant chasm between holy God and sinful humans. But even after that, God still was trying to reach across that chasm, trying to extend friendship and relationship, trying to help the people come back to him, his people. He sent prophets and priests and leaders and did miracles and saved them over and over again and rescued them from some terrible things over and over again, trying to communicate to them that he wanted them to come back and relate to him and be in relationship with him. Jesus is about as relational as you can get for God to become one of us, God with us, Emmanuel. That reality of Jesus becoming one of us, how relational is that? He loved us so much, he wanted to come and be one of us and communicate with us and walk with us. And throughout his whole ministry. He's very relational with everyone around him, to the point where even he's willing to go to the cross and die to pay for our sins, to permanently bridge that chasm between holy God and sinful humans. So now we have a living bridge, Jesus, that we can go to God. Through Christ, we can go with our sins forgiven, and God accepts us and loves us and wants us to be in a relationship with him. Our amazing triune relational God, even after Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. Another aspect of God with us. God with us. That reality that each believer, each Christian is given a piece of the divine. The Holy Spirit is going to indwell each and every Christian. That's an amazing reality. It's hard for us to understand, but it sure does show how relational our God is. So we're to be relating to the unrelatable, to find this impossible intimacy of being friends with God. That is possible today for Christians. If you're a Christian today, this is your reality. You have the opportunity to be friends with God, to be in this impossible intimacy of a close working and love relationship with the Father, with the Son, with the Spirit. You have this opportunity for impossible intimacy today. Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells us this is available. It's a reality for us if we will only choose to live like this. So this scripture today will help us to do that, to find that impossible intimacy. So if you look with me at Romans 8, verses 12 through 17, despite what your scripture title says there on your notes, we're doing Romans 8, 12 through 17 today. That's what's printed there for you if you'd follow along with me. Paul starts by, in the first two verses, 12 and 13, he says, I'm going to teach you how to die to live, how to die to live. You got to choose to die to live. As we begin those verses, though, there's an important word in verse 12, therefore. That's a word that you should always acknowledge that points you to the previous scripture. Paul, in the beginning of chapter 8, has reminded you that Jesus, he's paid for your sins. The penalty of your sins is taken away. Verse 1 of chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, God's condemnation for sin has been taken away. You have no penalty for sin left. It's paid in full. And because of that, you live in this new reality where the Holy Spirit's been given to you. And Paul reminds you through those first verses of chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is a present reality for every Christian. Even if you don't really understand how that works, even if you're not sure how the Holy Spirit works, you know the Holy Spirit's there because the Bible says so. And Paul says it's a powerful force. Just in verse 11, he said that the Holy Spirit is the force that raised Jesus from the dead. So it's an almighty, powerful force that's available to you that God has allowed to be in and present in you, and you have access to that power. Paul's also reminded you that your sin nature, that's the part of us that just knows how to do wrong, that sin nature, that's been broken. Your sin nature has lost its power. See, not only has the penalty for sin been taken away, but the power of sin has been broken. You now, as a Christian, you have a choice whether to sin or not. The power of your sin nature has been taken away. Paul says it's powerless. It's kind of like a dead battery. It's kind of like this dead battery right here. It has no power. It has no power. It's just empty. If I put it in the microphone, it wouldn't help at all because it's powerless. Now, it's only going to have power if I connect it up and I start sinning again, and then I begin to charge that battery. I begin to charge up, and the sin nature only gets power if we give it power by choosing to sin. Paul says, in and of its own, its power is gone. Jesus has accomplished that. The power has been broken. So that's why when we get to verses 12 and 13, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, you are under no obligation to follow the sin nature. You are under no obligation to follow the sin nature. In other words, you have a choice. You have a choice. Today, Christians, that's where we stand with sin. The presence of sin remains. The penalty of sin has been taken away. The power of sin has been broken. But the presence of sin remains. That reality is still part of our daily life. But Paul says, you don't have to sin. You have a choice. Every time you are tempted, there is always a crossroads moment, a moment of decision where you choose to sin or not to sin. And it's usually more than one, but at least there's going to be that one crossroads moment where you have a choice. The trick is learning to identify those moments. See, as non-Christians, we just kind of slide into sin. A lot of times we're not even aware that it is sin. We're not even aware that it's happening. We just all of a sudden are doing wrong. And that's what we were used to. But when you become a Christian, God then gives you the power to choose. It's like you're heading down sin's freeway, and over again, God's giving you exit ramps, going, here's one over here, here's one over here. but you have to learn to see those and begin to take those. Each and every one of us will have a crossroads moment when you're being tempted that you can choose by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can choose, not in your own strength, but you can choose by the power of the Holy Spirit to choose to follow God at that moment, not your sin nature. He says you're under no obligation. In fact, remember, when you do follow your sin nature, look what it leads to. It leads to death. The Bible teaches that sin always leads to death. Now, we know ultimately that's a spiritual death and physical death as a result of sin. But I think there's levels of death even before that. I think as Christians, if we start to allow sin to rule in our lives, we start to lose that close, intimate friendship with God. It's like interference comes into the relationship. Static, like just kind of pollutes it a little bit. It's just like our human relationships. When we do wrong to each other, it kind of puts a little tension between us. We kind of feel that static, that interference in a relationship. It's the same with God. God doesn't run away from you or throw you aside or reject you. But there's interference. There's sort of a little bit of static pollution in the relationship. And the more you sin, I think it begins to kill off those positive emotions. You lose your love, your peace, your joy. The fruit of the Spirit starts being squashed down by that sin, and you're starting to struggle more to have those positive emotions. And all of a sudden, then you stop being responsive to the things of God. The things of God no longer attract you. They're just kind of blah. You become unresponsive to the things of God. The more we choose to give into the sin nature, the more that death starts to creep over every part of our lives. Before long, our relationships are affected, our friendships, our marriages, our work relationships, and we start having isolation as a struggle where we're just pulling away from everybody because we're just feeling, and sin begins to kill off every part. When we give into our sin nature, that's what begins to happen. And we Christians all of a sudden find ourselves isolated, struggling with horrible issues with our relationship with God. Lots of static and interference in that relationship. Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't give in to that. Christians, you have a choice. By the power of the Spirit, look at verse 13. You can put to death your sin, the deeds of your sin nature. Put to death. It's an action word. He's calling for strong action. This is not a passive time. This is time to, as Christians, realize the presence of sin is still there. And we need to do something about it. We need to be aggressive and assertive in the way we trust the Spirit and empower ourselves to put to death the deeds of the sin nature. Years ago, I worked with a good friend. He had a real struggle. As a non-Christian, he had been into pornography, and he had actually collected pornography and had quite an extensive collection. He actually used to go to conventions and meet the porn stars and have pictures taken and all of that. He became a Christian, he got married, and instead of dealing with that, he just kind of hid that part of his life. He lived with a double life of that whole secret of his pornography, and he became addicted in a way that was not healthy for anyone. And when I first started working with him, he was desperate because he had been caught. His wife was wanting to separate and divorce. He was going to lose his family, he was going to lose his job. And he was desperate for help. We started meeting for prayer, and he memorized scripture. He and his wife met with a counselor. They did a ton of work. He went to a support group. And you know what kept happening? Yeah, he kept falling right back into that sin. They'd put all sorts of guards on the computer. The computer was it, but back then there was no smartphones. But he found ways around all of those barriers. He would just be so driven by that addiction that he just would find ways to get into it again. Finally, one day, I think he realized that he had a choice. He was at that crossroads moment. He trusted the Holy Spirit's power, and he took a hammer to his computer, and he smashed it to bits. His wife came home and found the computer, especially the hard drive, just shattered all over the place. And he basically told her that this is what I had to do. In order to break this, I had to break the computer. Now, he put to death not just the deeds of the sin nature. He put to death the computer that was helping him, and that was a big sacrifice for them. They lived without a computer for quite a while. But God honored that. And he was able to break free from that addiction. He was able to, by God's grace, save his marriage. And they're still married today. It's an example of what we Christians need to do. So I think far too often, we treat sin. We kind of let God deal with most of our sin areas. But we have kind of what I would call our safe sins. We kind of have maybe our safe sins, like my little pet snake here, you know. It's safe, right? It's not going to do any harm. It's just my little safe sin. I like my safe sin. It helps me when I'm sad and in pain. I just go to my safe sin. And now imagine if this was a real snake. Would I be cuddling with a real snake? Would I be snuggling up to my snake here? No, I wouldn't be doing that. Snakes are dangerous and vicious. They're kind of nasty, you know? They're kind of, ugh. I wouldn't be cuddling with a snake. But yet, that's what we do with our sin. And that's my point. Sin is always vicious. It's always dangerous. It's always going to kill us. It's always going to cause death. And we, as Christians, have to choose, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to put to death that sin. We have to choose, by God's power alone, to put to death the deeds of our sin nature. That's the reality that Scripture teaches. We have to be willing to do that in order to grow closer to Jesus, in order to find the freedom that God has for us. That's what we Christians have to do. Now, why do we do that? If you look at verses 14 and 15, it's because we're part of a family of God. We have a new identity now. We're not on our own. We're not isolated. We're not sinners. We're saved by grace. We now stand as family, as God's family. Paul says in verses 14 and 15 that we're not slaves, we're sons. We're sons and daughters. The reality is, in this miracle reality of grace, we are forgiven and free. God views you now as a daughter or a son of God. Verse 14, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you are God's children. You are God's children. There's an amazing family bond here. So we need to live up to that identity, live up to that high calling, by choosing to put to death those deeds of sin nature that are in our lives. By God's power, he'll help us to do that. And if you look at verses 14 and 15, he says, this is the new reality. You've been given a spirit, not of fear, not like what slaves have, the fear, but you've been given this God's spirit. You're part of the family now. You're a child of God, son or daughter of God. Think about that for a moment. Slaves, they serve because they have to. They work because they're afraid of what would happen if they don't. They're obligated. They are always on edge and fearful. Sons and daughters of God, we are not. We serve because we are loved and we're responding. We serve out of joy and love, not out of obligation. We serve not because we're afraid, but because we're joyful at what God has done for us. Our relationship with God gives us freedom and joy, and we are part of the family. We are loved and accepted. We are not slaves. We are not fear-filled slaves. We are fully vested children. Now think about that for a moment. You're fully vested in the family of God. That means you are secure. You are secure in the family of God. God has adopted you. And when Paul wrote this in Greek, Roman, and Jewish culture, adopted children had the exact same rights as biological children. So Paul's saying, God has chosen to adopt you, to bring you into his family, and you have the exact same status as any other child. And God loves you very much, and this provides for you an incredible security. When God looks at you, he looks at you through the lens of Jesus Christ, and he sees you as a forgiven and free, beloved son or daughter. Think about that for a moment. Paul says, you can call him Father. Verse 15, you can call him Father. Jesus modeled that for us. In all of his prayers, he talks to God as Father. As Father, that close family connection. Now, some of us don't have good relationships with earthly fathers, so we don't really understand this. But the reality is every earthly father is going to fall short. I mean, even the godliest man is not going to be exactly what heavenly father would be. But all of us need to trust the Bible and trust the church to help us understand the Father's love and understand what it means to be loved by the Father. And if you look at that, Paul goes one step further. He says, not just Father, but Abba Father. Abba Father. Now, Abba is not just a pop group from Sweden that was popular in the 70s and 80s. Thankfully, that word is actually a Hebrew word that means dad. Dad or daddy. Paul's saying this is a family word. This is what you get to call God now. Not just Father, but Abba. Abba Father. Now, I didn't understand that word until I was in seminary. I had a good friend who was a Jewish Christian. And he and his wife spoke Hebrew around the house. They were teaching their children Hebrew. And one day we were sitting out on the lawn, and his little four-year-old child came running across the grass, and the little boy leaped into the air into his father's arms, screaming, Abba. And I went, oh, that's what it means. Oh. That intimate, loving relationship where you're so excited and you're also so trusting that someone's going to catch you if you jump into the air. You're so secure in knowing that Abba wants to see you, wants to spend time with you, and loves you so much that he's going to catch you and wrap you in his arms and secure you. And that's really what Paul's saying. There's this intimate family relationship. There's this intimate friendship that's available to you. And imagine the security that's there. Think about the security. You don't have to imagine it. It is real. If you're a Christian today, this is what's available. Security of knowing that you are loved that much. You don't have to let the world define you or even define yourself. You let the Father define you. You are loved. You are treasured. You are desired. You are wanted by the Father. That's an amazing reality. Paul's saying it's available to you today. That security of being in an intimate friendship with God. And Paul's saying that that's just part of what you get. Look at verses 16 and 17. He says, not just intimacy with the Father, not just intimacy with God, friendship with God, but inheritance as well. He says, verse 16, that his Spirit, God's Spirit, will affirm with your spirit. In other words, there'll be a complete confirmation that you belong, that you are secure, that you can live with this as your foundation. This grace that has changed your life, this can be your reality. And Paul's saying this is the intimacy that you get with friend, being a friend of God. But you also get an inheritance. Verses 16 and 17 say that you become a son or a daughter and you become a co-heir with Jesus. You are brothers and sisters with Jesus. That's a crazy concept when you think about it. Paul's saying everything that Jesus got, all of the inheritance, you get that too. You share in the inheritance. You share in God's glory. That's part of the inheritance. And you share in the suffering. Christ's glory and Christ's suffering. Now first we'll talk about that glory part. That's eternal life. You get eternal life. Everything that Jesus got, you get that too. So Jesus defeated death and he did not remain in the grave. And neither will you. Jesus passed through death like a transition, like a doorway. And so will you. Jesus was raised and given a glorified body, and so too will all who believe in Christ. Jesus ascended and is in heaven forever, and so will you. Free from sin and suffering and pain in heaven, eternal life filled with joy and love and peace, and you'll get that as well. Now, part of the deal, though, is you have to understand there's suffering with it. That's in this life. This doesn't change the reality of the suffering in this life. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus says, but I give you my peace. In other words, you don't ever go through it alone. You have that security of that intimate friendship with God, and you have the Holy Spirit to empower you, and you have the promise of this eternal inheritance. So why don't we live like this? This sounds pretty great, doesn't it? I mean, why don't we live like this? I think far too often we get distracted and pulled away. If you look at those application questions today, they're pretty personal. They're pretty direct. The reality is I think it's okay to be uncomfortable once in a while when we're studying Scripture. The reality is I think so often we allow sin to come into our lives and distract us and contaminate and pollute our relationship with God. There's interference in that channel and there's static, and that's not good for us. So that first question, empowered by the Holy Spirit, are you choosing to put to death the deeds of the sin nature? Are you continuing to be aggressive and assertive in that and making sure sin doesn't distract you and pull you aside? And the second question, are you understanding today that you are a forgiven and free child of God? Do you live with that security in your life of knowing God loves you that much? Or is that a new reality for you today? And that final question, how does this inheritance and this intimate friendship with God help you with the suffering that you will go through, that you are going through? Those three questions can change your life today if you just let the Spirit work and spend some time later today or this week in prayer and in contemplation of these Scriptures. God wants to be this close with us. He's our relational God, and he wants us to relate to God with us. The unrelatable, we need to relate to God in that sense. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for this reality. We thank you for the strength of your Spirit.